You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We want to show you a different side of who Jesus is. See, everybody's got their idea of who Jesus is. And it's very easy to because none of us have ever met him on a personal level, right? We read about Christ. We know him on a spiritual level, but we don't all know him on a personal level. And so it's one of those things that a lot of times people just kind of make up what they want to make up about Christ. And so today what we want to do is for the next 5 weeks, we want to take just what the Bible says about Jesus and talk about that. Some of you guys that have been here for a while, you're saying, well, Pastor, didn't you already do Jesus is? Like, y'all just recycling the old video. Well, don't say that because new people don't know that, right? See, you just ruined it for everybody. So, yes, we have done a series before called Jesus Is. But to be honest with you, we can do a series every single month called Jesus Is and never run out of great things to say. And so today, we're doing another series on Jesus Is. It is not the same series. We picked out five different things. And here's what I want you to do. Over the course of the next 5 weeks, I'll give you notes. You'll have the messages you can listen to. As a matter of fact, I'm kicking it off today with one message. And one of our overseers, the pastor of our Gateway Auburn campus, my dad, will be here at the end of the month to close it out with another aspect of Christ that we believe kind of ties in with this one. So we got to have both of those. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take the five things we talk about who Jesus is and try your very best to apply them to your personal life. Apply them to your church experience. Apply them to your marriage. Apply them to the way you parent. Apply them to the way you go to school. Apply them to the way you go to work. Take what Jesus is and allow that to be everything that you are. See, here's the thing. We forget sometimes as Christians. The word Christian means little Christ, right? In other words, a smaller version of who he is. In other words, we follow Christ. We do what he does. How many of you ever played follow the leader as a kid? How many of you always wanted to be the leader as a kid? Jerks, all of y'all. A bunch of A-type personalities. No. Here's the thing. Whenever you play follow the leader, when I played it, you had to do everything the leader did. If the leader walked and did one arm up, then you had to do one arm up. With Christ, we want to find out who Christ is, what Jesus was like, and then how can I walk that out every day? And so I'm going to try and make it very simple for you to walk it out. I'm going to try and give you some stuff that you can actually take home and do. And so today, we're going to start off, and the first blank on your notes is, Jesus is fun. Everybody say fun. Fun. Everybody get the little party favor I gave you. I want you to blow the party favor for me real quick. Let me see, do they even make noise? They don't. That's good. See, I did that on purpose. Okay, now everybody stop blowing the party favors. Now you're getting on my nerves. And see, Sandy did it again. I just said stop. She did it again. Rebel. I've got rebels in this church. Look, we chose these party favors. No one gave me one, and I don't want any of yours now. No. I don't have enough Germex in the world. I chose these party favors. These are one of my favorites. When I was a kid, I just always thought it was so cool as a little kid. I was like, I don't even know how these work. You know, I didn't realize. I wasn't the smartest kid in the world, but I didn't always realize how they work. But here's the thing about Jesus. Jesus is fun. Jesus is fun. How do we know Jesus is fun? I'll tell you how we know. Every time we find Jesus in the Bible, guess what he's doing? He's eating something. He's hanging out with somebody. He's at a party. His first miracle he ever did was at a wedding. And not just at the wedding, at the wedding party after the wedding. The last miracle Jesus ever did while he was on earth was helping some dudes fish. Like, who goes fishing? I know Jesus was fun because he would go out with his disciples in a boat for hours at a time, fishing or sailing. Listen, if somebody's not fun, you do not get trapped on a boat with them for hours. Okay? So Jesus had to be fun. Jesus had to be fun to get the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We've talked about that story quite a few times. There's a story in the Bible where he fed 5,000 people. Actually, the Bible says he fed 5,000 men, okay? There was also women and children. So let's just say there was 15,000 people. That's bigger than I can imagine. 15,000 people, and the Bible said he preached so long that it got late in the day, which is Greek for late in the day, right? He preached so long, it got late in the day, everybody, it's time for dinner. Now, how many of y'all know if I preached till 12 o'clock today, I would have a mutiny on my hands. People would leave. Everybody would be gone, including my wife. You would get hungry and you would say, "We love you, Pastor, but we don't love you that much," right? And you would all leave me and I would just still be here preaching to the chairs. Here's the thing about Christ. He had to be fun. He had to be entertaining in order to keep everybody's attention that long. Here's another way I know Christ is fun. There's a story in the Bible that it said children ran to Christ and jumped on him, right? And the disciples, being the stick in the mud that they were, they start pulling kids off. They're like, "No, you can't go to Jesus. You don't know who he is," right? "He's the Holy One." And Jesus rebukes the disciples and says, "Y'all are being dumb. Let the kids come to me. I want the kids coming to me." Look, how many of y'all know a little kid is not going to go to somebody that's not fun? You know one of the things we want all of our children's workers to have? A smile. You don't do very good in kids if you don't smile, right? Kids want to smile. Whenever I go anywhere, if I'm somewhere, I go to the daycare all the time with my kid. I'm taking Colt to the daycare. And when I take my son to the daycare, there's always other little kids, you know, wandering around and doing their thing. I don't know what kind of daycare this is, but it's more like a petting zoo probably. But I walk in and I see all these little kids. And here's the thing. As soon as the kid sees me, he starts judging me. Immediately, kids are very judgmental. And he looks at me, and they look at me, and they stare, and I look at him, and I smile real big. And when I smile, all of a sudden you see that kid, and his brain starts working, and then he smiles. Right? Why? Because kids like fun people. Did you notice, like, when a kid shows, like, Disney, if you watch Disney, did you notice that they don't show funerals on Disney? Have you ever noticed that? They never show a funeral. Why? They're not fun. Nobody likes a funeral. And so kids want fun. So I know Jesus had to have an aspect of fun in his life. I know he had to have. He was probably a lot like Gerald Deason. Gerald's here somewhere today in the great dark beyond that I can't see past the lights. If you don't know Gerald Deason, then you're probably not a little kid. Gerald Deason comes to church every Sunday morning and he brings this huge bag of candy, because my son Colt, my 2-year-old, about to be 3, loves candy. Gerald is one of his favorite people in the world. Colt will bypass me to get to Gerald. You know why? Because Gerald's always got candy. And Gerald will say, "Open up your pockets," and he fills my son's pockets up with candy. My son's going to be a diabetic before he turns 4 because of Gerald Deason, right? Gerald, my kid goes home, and as soon as he goes home, we have to, you know, he eats his lunch, and we put him down for a nap, and so to put him down for a nap, we take his blue jeans off of him, and as I'm taking off his blue jeans, I, like, shake his legs to get his blue jeans off, and candy just starts going everywhere, just, it's like a candy machine, and I'm like, "Good gracious, what's going on?" But my kid loves Gerald, and then my kid has figured out there's some others of you that for whatever reason has given him food. He's kind of like a dog under a table, right? You give him a little bit of food, he'll keep coming. And there's some others of you that have given my son food. And after church, you watch. You just stay around and watch. And you'll watch my little kid. He's the one that looks a lot like me with more hair and less beard. And he'll come out and he will hit 5 or 6 people in the church. Am I right? He will go and he'll hit 5 or 6 people and he'll have his hand out. "Can I have a mint? Can I have a gum? Can I have candy?" Mint, gum. And he knows who to go to. I can bet Jesus probably had his robe full of Skittles. And every time he saw little kids, he's just like dumping Skittles on them, right? And kids are, "Yeah, I love it, Jesus," you know? And they love Jesus. He was fun. He was fun. Now, with that being said, we got to talk about fun. If Jesus is fun, then we need to explain fun. Because in church, there's always 2 different kinds of fun. There's always 2 different kinds of fun. Fun is either of the devil, right? Or it's Uncle Jesse fun. I'll explain both of those in just a second. Let me talk about the first one real quick. When I was a children's pastor at another church one time, early on in my ministry career, I shared an office with the youth pastor. And I hope the youth pastor that I shared an office with listens to this message. Do not edit this part out. Because She literally gave me, we had this huge office, massive office, one of the biggest offices I've ever been in. And she literally gave me a tenth of the, she gave me a tithe of the office. I had a corner with a little bitty desk. She had the entire office. She worked 2 days a week. I worked every day of the week. I still don't know why she got that big part of the office. I'm mad. I'm a little bit bitter. I need to forgive her and let God forgive me. But I remember one day, I just moved to this city, and we were there, and I had gone out after a Wednesday night service. A bunch of the young, you know, college-age students and older teenagers, they all went to one of the youth leaders' house, and the youth pastor was there, and they were playing a game called Spoons. Anybody ever played Spoons before? Yeah. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I like some Spoons. Now, Spoons is a card game. If you don't know what Spoons is, it's a card game, and it has to do with passing cards around a table, and once you get like a set of three or a set of four in your hand, there are spoons in the middle of the table. And there's one less spoon than people around the table. So as soon as you get your set, you reach in and you grab a spoon. Whoever doesn't get a spoon loses. So it turns into like war on people's tables, right? Like we've had bent spoons, we've had broken spoons, we've had people getting punched in the face over spoons. It's a wonderful, lovely family game. And so we played Spoons. And I remember that was like on a Wednesday night. I remember Thursday, we come into the office. I'm in my little corner, right? And the youth pastor's in her huge desk area. And so they're sitting there. And I remember this one pastor on staff. Now, he has since loosened up quite a bit and become way more fun since he got grandkids and all that kind of stuff. But at the time, he came in and his old mindset was, the way he was raised was, cards are of the devil. Anybody else raised like that? No one wants to admit it now, but as I said, okay, Christina, you were, all right, cards are the devil. I mean, you are not allowed to play cards. Like, they weren't playing strip poker, right? This is just spoons, but it's of the devil. Do not play cards. Some of you, Pastor Shane, the guy that led worship, he was raised, movies, like, you can't go to the movies, right, Shane? Right. Now, you can rent the movie and bring them to your house. Oh, man. I love it. But you don't go to the movie house, right? You don't you go to the movie house. Ain't nothing good happening at the movie house. Instead, you just wait and bring the sin home, right? And do it when nobody can see you do it, right? So listen, we've got this perspective. If it's fun, it must be of the devil. And we think that same way about church. We see people go to church sometimes and they say, well, church has to be, you know, a certain level of serious, or God just can't do his thing. I'm going to tell you something, man. I'm all about being serious. I think serious is good. We need to be serious sometimes. But if you can't smile, something's wrong with you. And it's something you need Jesus to fix. I can't fix it for you. We've got to be able to smile. We've got to be able to have fun. But here's the other side. Here's the other side. And I'm gonna hit you on the first note in just a second. The first blank, I think, is this. We got the other side of fun. The other side of the spectrum or the pendulum is the Uncle Jesse fun. Uncle Jesse fun. Does anybody know, whoever watched the show Family Matters? Was it? No, not Family Matters. Full House. Remember Full House? Yes. Some of y'all are like, well, no, I do not know what Full House is. All my younger teenagers, they have no idea what Full House is. Full House was a sitcom where you had a single dad, Danny Tanner, right? And Danny had three girls, and I don't remember how he lost his wife, but maybe she died. I knew somebody would know, and his wife was dead, and so he gets, this would never happen in 2014. I don't even understand how it happened in 1990, but he got two other single men to come live in the house with him and help him raise three girls. What was wrong with this? One was his wife's brother, who was a man named Uncle Jesse. Uncle Jesse was cool, man. He was not like my kid's Uncle Jesse. He had this thick, full head of hair. And he owned his own motorcycle. He didn't have to borrow it from anybody. And so I'm teasing my brother-in-law. But Uncle Jesse had a motorcycle, he played in a rock band, he had long hair, and he always wore a leather jacket, and he was just cool, man. He was just the coolest guy in the house. But Danny, the daddy, He was all straight-laced and, you know, abide by the rules. And that's how Danny was. And here's the problem. And they ran into this problem in the show. And that was Uncle Jesse was all about fun and never about discipline. And he would let the kids get away with anything. And sometimes we either view fun in the world, we view it as of the devil. It's bad. Don't have fun. Always be serious. Or we take this kind of like super hyper grace approach to Christianity, and we say that Jesus is like our Uncle Jesse. He's just all about fun, man. No matter what, it doesn't matter what you do, man. We're just having fun. We're just loving God. Just do what you want to do and you'll make it to heaven. It doesn't matter. Can I tell you something today? That is a really bad approach to Christianity. Let's bring the pendulum in the middle here and focus on getting it right. And it's this thought of keep it on the rails. Everybody say keep it on the rails. Here's what I mean by keeping it on the rails. If you've ever been on a roller coaster, and I love roller coasters. If you've ever been on a roller coasters are always fun as long as they are on the rails. At the point where a roller coaster goes off the rails, it ceases to be fun. It might be fun for about 3 seconds until it hits the ground. At that point, it's not fun at all, right? And so here's what you need to understand. Fun with Christ is keeping it on the rails. It's a blast. Being a Christian is a lot of fun. Now, does that mean, Gabriel, that being a Christian is easy? No. It's not easy. The Bible says there's going to be hard times. We get that, but it's fun. Being a Christian can be a lot of fun as long as it's on the rails. Here's the thing about Jesus. The Bible never says that Jesus came and did away with all the laws. We understand in the Old Testament, the Bible has laws. We got the Ten Commandments. Let's just start there, although they had more. We got the Ten Commandments, right? Sometimes we think when Jesus showed up and introduced the term grace, that all of a sudden, we don't have to worry about the law anymore. We don't have to worry about the Old Testament anymore. It's all about now just grace, and He loves you just the way you are, and it doesn't matter. Can I tell you something today? He does love you just the way you are, but He also loves you enough not to let you stay that way. I love my kids no matter what dumb thing they do, but I will not allow my kids to remain dumb. I will teach them to do right. Jesus, the Bible says, came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to bring life to the law, to bring understanding to the law. Here's what Jesus did. Now, there are certain aspects. People say, well, Gabriel, if Jesus didn't abolish the law, then how come we can eat pork and we can wear polycotton blends and all the stuff they couldn't do in the Old Testament, right? Well, I'm going to tell you this. We don't really see ceremonial law, cleanliness law, translate over. And it wouldn't really work anyway, because in the Old Testament, if you were a leper or you had some kind of sickness, we had to get rid of you. We had to put you away. Whereas in the New Testament, if you're a leper or you have sickness, the Bible says lay hands and pray for them. So it's a whole different concept. But when it comes to moral law, when it comes to morality, that stuff never changed. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it a little bit more difficult. He tightened up. He got everybody back on the rails. And so it's important for you to understand, the Bible is not a book of rules. Rails aren't rules. But what a rail does is it guides and directs. It tells the roller coaster where to go. I can have a lot of fun as long as I'm on the rails. So what do? We follow this book and we allow it to tell us where to go. We allow this book to get down in our heart, and we allow the Spirit of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, gets inside of you, and He guides and directs you according to the Word of God, and He tells you where to go. And as we follow Him, life becomes a whole lot more fun. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says He might guide you sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, Gabriel, that doesn't sound like fun, but He guides you through it. When you come out, you've got a great story. There's been times in my life where it hasn't always been fun. I've had sickness. I've had pain. But I've had way more fun than I've had that because I stay on the rails. Does that make sense, everybody? So today when we talk about fun and we talk about Jesus is fun, understand He is. But He is not Uncle Jesse fun. He is, let's keep it on the rails. Let me guide and direct you through life. So let's talk about, I want to lead you today through five things that I think If we can do these five things, it's not going to make us perfect, but I think these are good things to add to our life, okay? This will add some value to your life. Some of these things will be super, super practical. Some of these things will be a little bit more spiritual, and it's going to take a little bit more faith. But let's look at the first one, and that is you need to learn to laugh. You need to learn to laugh. Look, sometimes we get so serious in life. There are times in my home where life just gets really serious and we have to talk about stuff. This past week, Perry and I had what we called a staff meeting, a house staff meeting, right? We sat down, we got out the calendar, we got out the budget. We just had staff meeting. We talked about what's going to happen. We never did talk about calendar for this week. We need to remember that next time. We got it out. We just didn't use it. And so it's important, though. There are times for serious, but you need to learn to laugh. You need to learn to laugh. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17:22. It says this, a cheerful heart does good like a medicine. In other words, you need to find an opportunity every day to laugh at something. I used to have XM or Sirius Radio. I used to have that in my car. And I loved every so often to just turn on the comedy station and just laugh. I like to turn on a funny sitcom and just laugh. I will tell myself jokes and just laugh, man. I think I'm funny. Y'all may not think it, I think I'm funny. I just watch Pastor Shane in the office sometimes and just laugh and laugh. It's good to laugh. There are times in church when I just laugh. Like we need to know how to laugh. And look, you need to know how to laugh at yourself. Don't think of yourself so high that you can't laugh at yourself, right? The other day, you'll see I got a little scab on my head. The reason I got a scab on my head is not because I hit my head, although my wife might tell you I would. The reason I got a scab on my head is I had a little bitty mole on my head. That's kind of gross. So I went to the doctor, because what I want to do is I want to get a razor and shave my head. But, man, I don't want to shave my head with a mole, right? Because I'm going to just cut myself every time. That's terrible. And it will hurt. And I don't like pain. And so what I did is I went to the doctor, and she put a big old needle in my head, and which was a little bit painful. And then she took out a knife and began to cut that mole off my head. Well, then, here's the thing. I had forgotten to shave my head before I went in, so my hair was just a little bit longer. And she took a round Band-Aid and stuck it on my head. The problem is, it just stuck on the hair. So, like, it's still bleeding out the bottom of the Band-Aid. And I went to I came to the office, and everybody's, like, looking at me like, what is that on your head? I was like, it's a Band-Aid. You've never seen a Band-Aid before? Like, so then I go in the bathroom and I look, and then I start laughing because it looks like a little bit mini, like a little mini beret. Like I was just wearing a little beret on my head. I was like, I look French right now, you know? So sometimes you just got to learn to laugh at yourself. Look, when you come to church, that's part of the reason I like to tell stories, I like to tell jokes, because I don't want you to ever come to church and feel bored. I don't want you to come to church and not have laughed a little bit. It's important. And then you need to do the same thing to yourself. Laugh at other people. Don't be rude. Don't be rude. Don't laugh if someone trips and falls down unless you're watching it on TV or you're really far away. So we need to learn to laugh. And look, especially whenever you've got kids and you've got a spouse, you've got family, laugh with your family. Laugh with your family. We were with my in-laws the other day, and they just had a baby. And so we brought over, my kids came over to the house, so we brought over a kids' movie, Despicable Me 2, right? We bring Despicable Me over, and my brother-in-law was like, yeah, we're not to the stage where I have to watch the cartoons yet. I was like, oh, you'll get there. And then what happened was he's trying to talk to me, and I keep finding myself looking up at the screen and laughing, right? Because that's what my kids want to do. They just want to sit down with Dad. Let's just laugh at this funny movie. You need to laugh. Okay, moving on past laughing. I think we can all do that. Has everybody laughed so far today? Yeah. Okay, good. If you have not laughed, then we got a lot of work to do. Number two. This is going to sound very dumb, but I like the thought. Be where your feet are. Be where your feet are. Gerald, before we did this today, when Kim was looking at my notes. And then you need to talk to Kim about this. She said, be where my feet are. I'm always where my feet are, unless I'm Gerald. Gerald's got one leg. He's got a fake leg. Listen, let me tell you something. He's got the coolest fake legs you've ever seen in your life. That man's got fake legs with like hydraulics in them. Like, don't mess with him. He will straight hurt you. He'd take that thing off and beat you to death. It's a weapon on his foot. Be where your feet are. What does that mean, Gary? Well, it means be present, be in the moment. Whenever you're with your family, when you're at church, wherever you are, be there. So many times, one of the reasons we're not fun is because we're always thinking and worrying about tomorrow. We're always thinking about what's coming next. How much is it going to cost? That's one of my big ones I have to really work on is how much does this cost? How much is it going to set me back? We're always worried and concerned about tomorrow instead of just being where we are. Be present, be in the moment. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:34. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He goes on to say, tomorrow will present its own set of challenges. What is he saying there? Notice he didn't say, don't prepare for tomorrow. He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't allow the concerns of tomorrow to keep you from being with your family today, from being with your spouse today, from being with your kids today, from being with your church family today. Sometimes we come into church and God's trying to say something to us, but we're so concerned thinking about what's going to happen. How am I going to get lunch fixed for all the people coming over? How am I going to do this? And we're so concerned about later, we forget to be where we are right now. And God's got something specific for you now. You want to have fun in church? You don't want to go to a boring church? Part of it is on you. Be where you are. Be where you are. Number three, learn to enjoy life. Learn to enjoy life. Let me tell you about the word enjoy. I looked up the definition of the word enjoy the other day. And one of the definitions of the word enjoy literally means to enter into a place or an activity with joy. Okay, now notice the difference. Often we, as humans, we go into a situation hoping for joy, but the definition means I take joy, I've already got joy, and then I walk into the situation. There's a huge difference. If we go into the situation no joy, hoping to receive some joy. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't always happen. There are times when we're just hurt, we're depressed, we're beat up. I get it. I understand. But the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. In other words, I get joy from Him. I don't have to depend on other people. I don't have to depend on entertainment to get joy. I get joy from Him. So if I walk in with joy already, now all of a sudden I can enjoy whatever I'm involved in. So think about that with your kids. Think about that with your spouse. Think about that at your job. What if that job that I just really don't like, what if I went into the job already having joy? I just walked in happy. I just walked in excited, ready for the day, looking for whatever good thing is going to come my way. Then if something bad happens, I can overlook that bad a lot easier if I'm always looking for the good. If I'm already joyful and I'm already ready to go. Here's another way to look at it. What if joy were like a level in your life? Okay? For example, you go into work and your joy is way down here, and then your boss says, I need to talk to you, right? Your joy just goes into depression, okay? Like it's really bad. But what if you go into work and your joy is all the way up here, and now your boss says, I need to talk to you, and your joy drops a little bit, but it doesn't drop into depression, it just drops a little bit. And then the next good thing that happens, you're back up. Here's the thing, we need to carry joy with us wherever we go, especially when we go meet with God. Especially when we go meet with God. That's part of our problem sometimes whenever we say things like, you need to pray or read your Bible or you know, get plugged into worship and get plugged into the service and really, really get involved. Here's what our problem is sometimes we don't come in with joy, and so therefore the activity is boring. But whenever you come in already hyped up, ready to go, I've got joy, I'm ready for what God's going to do. Whenever I go to read my Bible, and the whole time I'm thinking, okay, God, I'm ready for you to speak to my heart. I'm ready for you to give me something good today. I don't know what it is you're going to give me, but I know it's going to be great. When I read my Bible on those days, it's a whole lot easier to read my Bible. When I step into prayer, and I'm already excited about what God's going to do, and I can't wait, in the next point, I'm going to tell you something that awesome that happened at prayer Wednesday night. I can't wait for prayer. When I'm excited about prayer, when I go into prayer, prayer is easy. But when I go into prayer and I'm already bored, and I'm already thinking, oh, I don't really want to pray tonight, I don't really want to do this, it becomes very laborious. The Bible says this, in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter His, talking about God, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. In other words, go into His presence. Go into where He is with praise and thanksgiving. Those two words right there, if you look at the Hebrew, thanksgiving there means to sing and to raise your hands. In other words, like raise the roof. Like when I go into God's house, I'm just like walking in like this. Y'all don't care about that. But we used to know somebody, every time they came to church, they'd come in and they'd start singing. Man, remember her, babe? She used to give you shoes all the time. She used to be raising the roof all the time. The Bible says, lift up your hands. Sing. It's always fun to sing. The other thing it says, when it says praise there, the word praise there means to shout. You don't shout and sing and raise your hands whenever you're bored. God didn't say, go into my presence and then get to singing and shouting. He says, you come in. That's the entry point. That's the code word, the password. That's what gets you in the door, is being happy and loving him and praising him. Yeah, but what if I've had a bad day, Pastor? We've all had bad days. Everybody has a bad day. It doesn't mean you don't praise God. God's still God, no matter how bad your day is. He's still worthy of all of our praise. He's still worthy of our hands being raised, our songs being sung, and our shouts being shouted. What if you had a bad day and you went and watched a football game and your team won? Would you be like, I'm not really going to celebrate today because I just, you know, my day was really bad. So, I mean, I don't care they won the national championship. That's good. Golf clap. No, heck no. You're going to be screaming and shouting, running around the room, pulling your shirt over your head and sliding like a soccer player. I mean, you're going to get excited. Why? God is more exciting and better to you than a football game. Therefore, we enter in with praise. Hey, some of y'all like that. Some of y'all don't. That's okay. We'll get it. We'll get it. The next point is this. Number four, you need to learn to celebrate the wins. Celebrate the wins. This comes straight from God. Listen, when God created the earth, go back and read Genesis 1 and 2. When God created the earth, every time he would do something, he'd be like, all right, I made the ocean today. And the Bible said he'd look back on it, he'd say, and it's good. Right? I don't always think he was saying, and it's good. It's like someone kicks a field goal, it's good. You know, like, yes, I did a great job today. This is wonderful. He got so excited about 6 days worth of work, he just had to take a break after it was all over. He's like, I'm tired now, I gotta rest. I just did 6 days worth of work. It was all good. Everything I do is good. He celebrated his wins. There's a story in the Bible in Matthew 25. And I use this a lot. And so, you know, if you don't have it by now, you probably never get it. Matthew 25. And the story is about, I tell you this all the time, the parable of the talents. The story is about a man, a king, that's going off on a trip. And he brings three servants up to him. He gives them each a little bit of money, right? Gives them each a little bit of money. And he explains to them, I'm leaving and I'm coming back. And so the three servants have an understanding. We got to do something with this money. And so the two of the servants go invest their money. One of the servants does not invest the money. So when the master comes back, the two servants give him more money. And the one servant just gives him his money back. Okay? That's the premise for the story. This is the part I want to point out to you. Every time he talks to the good servants, and we can look down verse 19 of Matthew 25. It says, after a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. In other words, he had made 10 total. And the master said to him, he said, Master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The same thing happened with the second servant. Let me show you something. Come and share in your master's happiness. If you look at what that means, a lot of scholars believe what that means was, is he told the servants, I want you to come to my feasting table. I want you to come to the big party at my house. Therefore, eliminating the title of slave or servant and bringing them in as a free man, because only free people could go to the master's party. What was the master doing? He was celebrating the wins. Anytime there was a win, let's celebrate the win. You gain 5 more? Woo! Let's go. Let's go have a party. You get to come. You gain 3 more, let's go celebrate the party. Let's go. Here's the downside we don't always want to read. The last guy that didn't make any money, he disobeyed what the pastor wanted him. I mean, not the pastor, the master. Oh, I'm no master. When he disobeyed, here's what he said. He said, you're wicked and you're evil. And I'm going to send you out into darkness. I'm going to separate you from myself. I'm going to put you in a place that you don't want to be. Not because I'm mean and terrible, but because you've chosen to disobey what I wanted you to do. I say, we can talk about fun all day, but we also got to talk about there are repercussions to disobedience. See, today, in today's world, a lot of times there are certain preachers out there that have decided that hell is not necessary. We don't have to ever talk about hell, that there is no penalty for our sin, but the Bible clearly states there is penalty for sin. There is penalty for disobedience. But here's what I love about Jesus. He goes 2-1 on the joy over penalty. He shows us two celebrations and one discipline. In other words, does he talk about hell? Jesus always talks. He's going to mention punishment, eternal punishment, hell. He mentions it. But he talks about kingdom way more than he talks about that. He talks about celebration way more than he talks about that. He talks about life change way more than he talks about that. What does that mean? That means we got to celebrate the wins. We got to look for what's good and celebrate it. In your life, look for what's good and celebrate it. You get $50 extra on your paycheck. Don't just say, yay, good. Man, celebrate that. Run around your house if you have to. Do whatever it takes to have fun. Get your whole family involved. Celebrate the wins. Celebrate the wins. Let me tell you something. We need to start celebrating some wins here. Let me tell you some really cool things that have happened over the past couple of weeks. And I got to do this quickly. Wednesday night, we've got prayer on Wednesday night. If anybody wants to come pray with us, you're more than welcome. We'll be here every Wednesday night to pray. Wednesday night, we got prayer. And in our prayer time, we try and follow a very strict biblical pattern of prayer. In other words, we're going to have some time for worship, right? Celebrate. We're going to have some time whenever we pray focused prayers. The Bible says you need to pray specific prayers, so we pray some focused prayers. And then we got a time, the Bible says, if you got a problem, you got an issue, let the people of the church lay hands on you and pray for you. So we got a time at the very end. Man, we lay hands. Anybody has a prayer request or a need, we want to lay hands on you. We want to pray for you. So Wednesday night, I have to be at First Baptist Church for some upward thing that Pastor Shane and I had to go to. And I get back late for prayer. So I walk in, and they're already at the very end. They're laying hands on people, praying for them. I walk in the door. When I walk in the door, there is this young couple in the doorway over here, and the man's just kind of standing there. And the woman has her face, like, on the ticket machine over there, and she is just sobbing, just crying all over the ticket machine. And I'm like, oh, my, what just happened? You know, like, what's going on? And Rose McChesney came up, and I didn't know these people had just walked in. I thought they'd been there the whole night. So Rose comes up, and she grabs the lady, and she's talking to her and encouraging her and praying with her. And Rose, you know, I guess you told her, would you like us to pray with you? If she didn't, she just snatched her up. But anyways, so Rose takes this lady over, and all the women are praying with each other, and Rose just takes her over there and lets the women pray for her and encourage her and speak life into her. And after it was all over, I found out the real story. What happened was our folks were in here praying, right? While they're praying, these people come up and they pull up in the parking lot, and this lady had just lost a loved one, and they pull up in the parking lot. She was fine until she got in the parking lot and she began to cry. She didn't know why. She just began to cry. And they were coming to pay a deposit on a party at the PlayStation. So they pull up and they hear music playing inside, and they figure, hey, PlayStation's open. So they go walking inside the PlayStation. When they walk inside the PlayStation, she just falls apart. What happened? It was God was here, right? And God's Spirit was here. So she gets touched by God's Spirit. She just begins to cry. She didn't know what's going on. She just knows she needs somebody to pray with her. And all of a sudden, our people just go and start praying with her. All because they came to give a deposit. Isn't that hilarious? Let's celebrate that win right there. That's somebody's life that was touched and changed. All because we were at a PlayStation. I love picking on my friend Wes. Especially Wes brought friends today, so it's good to pick on somebody who brings friends. My friend Wes sits over here. Wes didn't grow up in church. He didn't grow up like a lot of you may have, just like knowing all the things of God, understanding the Word of God. He didn't grow up with that same mindset. So Wes started coming to church here, and after he had been coming here for a little while, Wes began to see his life change. He began to give his heart to Jesus Christ, and we've seen a lot of different things happen in Wes's life. But one of the things that's really like one of my favorite stories to tell, and to be honest with you, I tell the story all the time, just not around you. One of my favorite stories to tell is Wes goes from not knowing anything about what we do, right? He not a Christian, not understanding church, unchurched, to now he's out at the football field on Sunday afternoons, and he texted me the other day because none of our other guys that are normally out there were out there, and Wes is out there, and for the first time, we pray every time they play football. We pray first, and we ask for any needs, and we get those guys together and pray. Most of those people are unchurched people that come play football with our guys, and so Wes gets out there, and he shoots me this text, and he says, "Pastor Gabriel, great thing happened today. We had so many people out there, whatever, and I prayed my first public prayer ever." And I told Perry, I was like, my face was just huge. I was smiling. I was like, "Look at this, my boyfriend, his first public prayer ever. This is awesome." And then he was like, "I didn't know what I was talking about. Like, I don't know if it was any good." And I said, "It doesn't matter. You know, God doesn't care. He just cares about what you did." And then he says, "Hey, can you teach me how to pray in public?" And I'm like, "It's you know, yeah, sure, whatever." And he says, "This is so awesome. I just love Wes." He goes, "Because I don't want to get out there and represent Gateway Family Church and sound like a dummy. I want them to think we're smart." Isn't that hilarious? We need to give God a hand. That's a yay God right there. We need to give God a hand. Celebrate these wins. You need to look for the good things that are happening and celebrate those. We started this church a couple of years ago, and our heart was to reach the unchurched. The problem was we got a lot of people sometimes from other churches, and that's great. I certainly don't mind that. But that's not reaching unchurched people. And we just had, out of our last like 13 people that have joined the church, like 80% of those were people that were not in church anywhere. Celebrate the wins. Enjoy what God's doing. Does that mean we don't work hard? No, it just means you celebrate the wins. All right, last one is this, and I gotta hurry. Last one is this: fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. And I try to make this as easy as possible for you to get today. I've got an ABC, three things you can remember, how to fall in love with Jesus. And you may be saying, "Gabriel, you don't fall in love with Jesus. I've been living with Jesus for 30 years. I know people that have been living together as a married couple for 30 years, and I wouldn't say they're in love. Just because you live in the same house doesn't mean you are in love. Perry and I are very careful whenever we talk to each other, not just to say, "I love you," because I love everybody in this room. So what separates my love for Jeff and my love for my wife? Jeff, I love her. I'm in love with. See the difference? You can love God. You can love Jesus. But are you in love with Jesus to the point where it changes your life? Being in love with my spouse changes who I am because it changes the way I act. It changes the things that I do at home. All of a sudden, when I love you guys, there's still an element of selfishness in there. Okay, I'm just going to be real with you. But when I love her, when I'm in love with her, I have to set aside all of myself and give everything I've got to her. It's not always easy, and she would tell you, "I'm not always good at it." But at least I try sometimes, once a week. So three things I want you to get. Number one, accept. A is for accept. Accept the love of God. The Bible says while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He loved you. He gave everything he had for you. One of the hardest things we can do in life is accept love from other people. One of the biggest problems in marriages is one partner comes in and the other partner comes in and they've both been hurt before. And so whenever they come into the marriage, it's hard for them to accept that you really love me because this other person hurt me so bad. So I don't know if you really love me. And whenever you don't think someone else loves you, then you're not willing to give everything you've got to that person. It's a vicious cycle. That's why 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Part of the reason is we can't accept someone else's love. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you need to understand this. He loves you. I don't care what you did yesterday. He loves you. Remember we said earlier, he doesn't want you to stay the same. He wants you to grow. He wants you to come closer to him. He wants you to be more like him. But he loves you wherever you are. He loves you. And you need to learn to accept that love in your life and understand that love. Because when you accept the love of Christ, it's easier to change. It's easier to be closer to him. B is for Bible. And I put that in there because we need to renew our mind. The Bible says renew your mind to the Word of God. In other words, don't try and make the Word of God think like you. You try and think like the Word of God. Whatever you read in here, remember I said the rails. Let this Word lead you and guide you. How do I raise my kid? Word of God will show you how. How do I witness to my friends? Word of God will show you how. How do I worship God? Word of God will show you how. Renew your mind to this Word. read this word, and if it doesn't line up with what you already think, change what you already think to make it line up with this. Renew your mind to the word. And the last one is this. C is for childlike. Remember when I said that Jesus had those kids come up to him and he told the disciples, get away, leave me alone, let the kids come? He also backed that up and said, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven if you don't love me like a child. If you don't come in like a child, what does it mean to be childlike? It means to be innocent. And whenever you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, you find the innocence you need to receive his kingdom. Innocence. Think about it for a second. Think about little kids. A little kid, my kids, do some weird stuff, and we call it cute, right? Why do we call it cute? Because they're a little kid. They're innocent. They don't know any better. If I did some of the stuff my kids do, y'all would put me in jail. You know what I'm saying? Like you just don't do that. Like my kids have this saying, like, even if we've got company at the house, if they get out of the shower, they will straight walk through the house, soaking wet and naked. Just like, what's up, y'all? Just like, they don't care. If we had company at my house, and I got out of the shower and walked through the house like that, I would be arrested. They would have my picture on the news. Local pastor loses his brain, right? What's the difference? Kids are childlike. Kids just love, and they receive love so easy. And the closer we get to Christ, the more innocent we can become. I can discipline my kid, and as soon as we get done with discipline, I say, buddy, do you know Daddy loves you? Yeah, I know Daddy loves me. He's still crying. I know you love me, and I hug you, and I cry, and I love, and that's, and my kids, they're just so innocent. When my kids see me, when I go pick up Colt from the daycare, I walk in and they say, Colt, someone's here. And he immediately drops whatever he's doing, has this huge smile on his face, and runs at me, arms open wide. Dad! Just like, he grabs me and I pick him up, and he's been watching Nacho Libre too much. And he says, Anaconda squeeze! And he squeezes me. Why? Because he's innocent. He's innocent. If Zach did that today, I would punch him in the face, right? Why? Because that's weird for an adult to do, but for a little kid, it's innocent. So when Christ says, you need to come to me like a child, what he wants you to do, obviously think like an adult, but in your heart, be like a child. When you come to church, I just can't wait to get there. I can't wait to see what God's going to do today. When you step into worship, I can't wait. When you read your Bible, I just can't wait to see what God's going to say to me today. What does he have in store for me today? Have childlike innocence. I want to close today. And I want to close. There's three stories in Luke chapter 15. And it's the three stories of lost things. And we use these a lot, but I want to point out one part of these lost things. The Bible says there's a man who lost a sheep. He had 100 sheep. He lost one of them. He leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. There's a woman who had 10 coins. She loses one coin. She turns her whole house over to find the one coin. And then there's a man who had a son. He actually had two sons. And one of his sons decided that he wanted all of his inheritance, and he wanted to go to a far country and waste all of his inheritance, the Bible says, on prostitutes and wild living. And so he goes off the rails, right, and just goes off and does his own thing. And then one day he comes back. And so here's what I want to point out to you. I want to show you that all the five things we talked about today really happen in these stories. Because here's what I think is so cool. The man that lost his sheep and the woman that lost her coin, the Bible says when they found the sheep and the coin, they said that they invited all their friends for a big party. They said, we're going to celebrate the win. Now, when I read those, I think, you know what? Finding a sheep and a coin, even if I lost $100 at my house and I found it, I wouldn't call all of you and say, hey guys, let's have a party. I found $100. So I started thinking about that. And here's what I came to the conclusion of. Jesus says this at the end of both of those stories. He said, if there is a sinner that finds his way back to God, then all of heaven erupts in a party. And I think, how much more valuable are you than a coin? How much more valuable are you than a sheep? When God looks at you, he sees tons of value. And he says, if I can just get you to come back to me, we'll throw a huge party in heaven. will go nuts. We'll go nuts. Let me just tell you something. Celebrations, I know some of you fans out there didn't like that. I'm sorry. But here's why I had to show that. It's for the last story about the father and son. See, the son, when the son came home, his brother got mad. His brother said, "That boy's been out sleeping with prostitutes and partying, and you're going to throw a party for him? I've been here the whole time, and you never threw a party for me. In other words, you're going to have fun now, and I've been here working?" And the father's answer to the older son was this. He said, "My son that was dead is now alive." Now, the boy wasn't physically dead. But to the father, he was dead because he was gone away. He had turned his back on him. He had run away from him. And to the father, as far as the father knew, he was dead to him. Auburn, I mean, when I watched that game, I was with my family and I just knew, like, this is Alabama. Like, Alabama doesn't, they don't lose on a play like this. Like, Alabama's going to win this. In my mind, Auburn was dead. That's why those people celebrated. If Auburn had been a 30-point favorite and had won the game by 15, 20, 30 points, you wouldn't see all that. Why did you see that? You saw that because they thought, "We're dead. We have no hope. We have no chance." And all of a sudden, there was a chance. All of a sudden, what was dead came back to life, and they went berserk. Can I tell you something? Heaven goes berserk whenever someone that was dead comes back to life. Today, if you're not living for Jesus Christ, you are dead, the Bible says. God is the Father, and we are the Son. And when we're not serving Him, when we disconnected ourselves to Him, as far as He's concerned, the Bible says we are dead in our sin. But when we accept Christ, we accept life, and we are revived, and we come back to life. And that's why heaven goes crazy. Heaven doesn't look down at you whenever you come to Christ, and heaven doesn't just go, "Excellent, brother." When you get saved, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you dedicate your life to Him, heaven goes berserk. Heaven, the Bible says that God rejoices over you. You know what that word means? To jump and spin wildly. He goes crazy. Why? Because He loves you so much. And what was lost, what was dead, is now back. And now in His possession. Some of you today, you need to have more fun in your life. You need to smile more. You need to laugh a little bit more. Some of you need to be more present in the life of your kids and the life of your spouse. You need to stop worrying so much about tomorrow. The verse before that says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." He'll take care of everything else. So learn to trust God for the other stuff. For some of you, you need to learn to celebrate the wins. Don't always look at the negative. Don't always point out every negative thing in your kid. Don't always point out every negative thing in your spouse. Look for the good things that they do. Please, Perry, look for the good things that I do, baby. They may be few and far between, but celebrate them. There's some of you today, you just need to fall in love with Jesus. Part of your issue today is you're not in love with Him. The Bible says, you're dead in your sins, but Christ came to give you life. Why don't you bow your heads with me today? Close your eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.